Amen. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. We will, again, as Greg mentioned, we'll have a lunch following the service. You're very much invited to join us after. Hope all of you are able to stay. We have a lot of food on the way, so help us eat it. Let me pray for us, and then we will dig in this morning. Father, we do, we rest on you, our shield and our defender. And God, we are reminded of the ways that you defend and protect us, God, in the ways that our many of our mothers did the same. And God, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, God, that you would help us to see it well. I pray that we would be encouraged and convicted, comforted. God, whatever we need, I pray that you, by your Spirit, God, would bring it to bear in our lives, that we may be changed because of it and more like your Son. I pray all this in his name. Amen. I was talking to my sister on the phone a few weeks ago, and something came up about our mother, and my sister pointed out that she really was super mom while the three of us were growing up. We grew up 30 minutes from civilization, and she did her makeup in the car with the mirror down as she drove us to school. It's a wonder we're all still alive, I guess. But then it was after school, she picked us up for practice, and then made it home in time for her to cook dinner. After she got off from work, we ate dinner together as a family, did homework, off to bed to do it all over again. It makes me tired just talking about it, but she had a motor and could pull it off quite well. But it reminded me that my friend's dad, growing up, used to call her Supermom when we were younger, and I always thought that was weird. I didn't know why he called her that. It was the only life, the only mother I knew. But now as I have kids of my own, I understand the sacrifice and effort that goes into not only being a parent, but through Kayla's experience, to see the sacrifice that goes into being a mother in particular. But you know, when you think of supermom or superwoman in the scriptures, you think of Proverbs 31. Various women's ministries are named in some way for this passage of scripture. And we get enamored with this woman described in the text that seems to be able to do everything well. And we become so enamored that we forget that this description comes from the mother of a king. This is womanly wisdom from a wise woman. So Proverbs 31, 10 to 31 is what is normally remembered of and referred to as Proverbs 31. But the entire chapter actually was written by a king named Lemuel, and he recounts the wisdom that his mother taught him. So the original audience of these words was this man, this king, who was given advice on how he should conduct himself and also advice on the type of woman he should marry. See, this would be of the utmost importance because the woman King Lemuel would marry would have been the queen. See, the woman her son would marry would have power, prestige, and authority, and how she handled herself would have a direct bearing upon the kingdom. Now, King Lemuel is not mentioned elsewhere in the scriptures. His name means belonging to God. Other than that, we know very little about him. Some think this is a different name referring to King Solomon, and this is something that his mother Bathsheba told him, maybe. He wrote many of the other Proverbs. Some think this was a Gentile king converted to Judaism. It's really unclear, and really it doesn't matter too much at all. But this entire chapter is sourced in a mother who wants the best for her son. Not just any son, but a man that will have power and authority and means. So in verses 2 to 9 of Proverbs 31, her advice revolves around the dangers of drunkenness. And she exhorts him, in contrast to opening his mouth for drinking, 8 and 9, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the needy and afflicted. And so then in our text for this morning, Proverbs 31, 10 to 31, she gives her son advice for finding an excellent wife. See, the two things that could trip him up as a powerful man are becoming a drunk, and number two, taking advantage of women and using the culture's criteria for what it means to find a good mate. and few and far between are the leaders over time who have not fallen into one or both of these traps. See, this mother does not want the absolute power that comes with being a king to corrupt her son. See, he should model the heavenly king and should seek justice for the down and out rather than becoming useless. So we're going to focus on the second half of this anonymous woman's words to her son in Proverbs 31:10-31. Now, this is written as poetry, and actually it's an acrostic, meaning that each verse begins with the corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So there's 22 Hebrew letters, there's 22 verses in this proverbial poem. This is, you could say, the A to Z picture of a godly aristocratic woman in the ancient Near East. And it is this A to Z picture that makes this passage so daunting to some who read it and who wrestle with it. You can read this text and think, you know, if I'm not super mom, super wife, super woman, super everything, then I'm not living as God intends me to live. There's no room for me to struggle or to fail in being all that God wants for me. And this is certainly not the case, as we will soon see. See, the point is not that a godly woman has to do all of these things or their modern equivalents. The point is found actually down in verse 30, where she says, "Charm is deceitful, beauty is in vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." See, the ideal characteristic in any person, but specifically here, speaking of a woman, is to fear the Lord, which will manifest itself in godliness and wisdom. You know, the introduction to the book of Proverbs is Proverbs 1:1-7. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And the book of Proverbs ends right here with the praise that is due to a woman who fears the Lord. So this poem in 10 to 31 is structured as an acrostic in the text, but there's a thematic structure to it as well. So let's read it, then we'll come back and look at it. So Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10, says, "An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night. She gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all.' Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." Now this poem is what some people refer to as a heroic poem. It's the type of poetry that was normally used to elevate a military hero coming back after conquest from an enemy. Always a male military hero. See, the heroism that is described here is heroism in the home, with the family, in business, and in the community. All battlefields in their own way, but without the killing and bloodshed normally associated with war. And this poem is very unique in that it elevates this woman who is no less valiant and excellent than a warrior who fights on the battlefield. And she reflects Lady Wisdom that is found in Proverbs 1. The book of Proverbs begins with a look at what the allegorical Lady Wisdom does. It ends with a real-life, flesh-and-blood, valiant woman of wisdom and dignity. And this poem was actually traditionally recited by Jewish husbands and children during the Sabbath meal every Friday evening. It was huge in shaping how families honored and praised their mothers. Now, in the surrounding cultures of the day, there's not an enormous amount of ancient Near Eastern literature about women, and what there is almost exclusively exalts, borderline worships, their physical charms and beauty. Not so different than the various forms of media in our own culture. But you learn nothing in this passage about this valiant woman's physical beauty in this proverb. In fact, Lemuel's mother pushes back against the prevailing thought of the day in verse 30 and says, "Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain." Other cultures, such as the Greek civilization, they celebrated a silent homebody spouse. And the woman described here is neither of those things. And her activity is celebrated in the context of family, community, and business life. She is most certainly countercultural in several different cultures. So as we look at this passage, we're going to see the thematic structure and look at this woman's value in 10 to 12. We'll see her actions in 13 to 27. Finally, we'll see her praise that is due in 28 to 31. Her value, her actions, and her praise. But her value is described in verse 10, beginning with a rhetorical question. An excellent wife, the question, who can find? This phrase, excellent wife, can also be translated woman or wife of valor. It's the same word used later in 29, where it says, many daughters have done nobly, same word, but you excel them all. It's also the same phrase, interestingly, that is used to describe Ruth the Moabite, as she left her home and risked everything to care for her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, these two ladies were on their own. They were on the verge of starving to death. And Ruth never wavers in her loyalty and faithfulness to Naomi. She is truly a woman of valor, an excellent woman. She proves to be an excellent wife to Boaz. Now, this connection becomes very crisp when we learn that in the Hebrew Old Testament, the order of the books of the Bible, of the Hebrew Old Testament, is a little bit different than how we have it ordered in our English translations. And guess what book immediately follows Proverbs on the very next page in the Hebrew Bible? It is Ruth. See, Proverbs 31 describes a woman of power, strength, and means who is a woman of valor and excellence. Ruth paints the picture of a foreigner, a Moabite, a woman who is on the verge of homelessness as a woman of valor and excellence. See, their valor, their excellence has nothing to do with their circumstances nor their place in life, but it has everything to do with their character. See, both fear the Lord God of Israel. This woman described in Proverbs 31 is valuable. Her worth is far above jewels. Her husband trusts her. He has no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Any man worth his salt has this in mind when he thinks of an ideal woman to marry. Someone he can trust. Someone who does him good. I remember in college, one of the sororities had this t-shirt that said something about being a future trophy wife. It was a thing that just made you want to vomit at the level of, arrogance that it took to put that shirt on. It's kind of laughable. I guess somebody should have given them a copy of Proverbs 31 because this is what describes true excellence and valor. But there are several terms in the text that relate to money, relate to currency and worth. It says that her worth is far above jewels. Her husband will have no lack of gain. See, in the culture of the day, a potential husband paid a literal price to marry a woman, as he gave the bride's family a dowry, money or goods in exchange for the right to marry her. And what this is saying is that this woman is priceless. Whatever could possibly be paid to marry such a woman is nothing compared to her true value. So it's clear that her value is clearly stated and it is unquestioned. But what does she do that makes this woman so valuable to her husband, her family, and her community? See, her actions that we'll see in the bulk of this poem reflect her value. And the one thing that really stands out from 13 to 27 is that this woman is others-focused. She is a queen, a woman of power and means, but she is a servant to those around her. It's very similar, actually, to what we looked at a few weeks ago in John 13. As Jesus had supreme value, authority, power, and royalty, but he took the form of a servant and performed the most menial job for the benefit of others. So this is focus on what she does with her hands throughout this section. She looks for wool and flax in verse 13, and she works with her hands in delight. This is what she uses in verse 19 as she processes the wool and flax into fabric that turns into the clothing that she makes for herself and for her household in 21 to 22. So she is a woman that is active in service and provision. This is clarified in verse 27. It says, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This is meant to be something of a joke. Because the bread of idleness is nothing. If you're idle, you have no bread. You're too lazy to make your own bread, and you don't have the money to go buy some food to feed yourself because of your idleness. See, she does not go hungry because this flesh and blood woman of wisdom is anything but idle. But we also see the woman described here is also industrious as she serves. In 15, she gets up before daylight. She feeds her household, gives her servants tasks for the day. She considers a field, buys it, uses profits that she's made to go plant a vineyard, further serving and providing for those around her. She's strong, and she realizes that her gain is good. In verse 18. Also, at the end of verse 18, you see this little phrase that her lamp does not go out at night. At first glance, you think, this has to be Supermom. Who in the world can get up before daylight and leave their lamp on all night long? That would be impossible. I know my mom seemed like Supermom, but she slept like a rock. It was almost impossible to wake her up during the night. But this has nothing to do with staying up all night long. This phrase is a way to describe someone who had the means to leave their lamp on all night. See, this woman can afford the oil to put in the lamp to keep it going. It's a sign of life and vibrancy in the house. And the context around this phrase is her gain, what she has earned through her resourcefulness. She is not out of oil. Juice has not cut off the electricity to her house because the bill has not been paid. See, this woman takes care of her own, and yet she also cares for and serves those outside her family. She is truly others-focused in her service. She's not selfish or greedy, but her resourcefulness serves others. Now, there's a little play on words here that makes this section stand out in its beauty that does not really come through in our English translations. There's this poetic interplay between the word palm and hand here. In verse 16, it says, from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Literally, it's the fruit from the fruit of her palms, she plants a vineyard. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her palms to grasp the spindle. See, the woman is making fabric with the tools of her trade. But in 20, she uses her hands and palms for something else. She extends her hand. Literally, she spreads out her palm to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. See, her hands and her palms serve others. It's all-encompassing. Everything she busies herself with doing is profitable and worthwhile, not only for her family, but for those around her who are in need. Now notice how this compares with how King Lemuel is exhorted back up in verse 9. His mother, the mother of the king, told him, "Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy." See, she wants him to have a queen who does the same. This couple is ideally unified in the pursuit and service, pursuit of service, and standing up for those in need. Now, if you've done much in the way of serving others, you know that it is quite possible to be a servant and yet to be bitter about it, thinking you have to endure this humbling mess for who knows how long. Well, verse 25 gives us a peek into the attitude of this woman and how she views life. It says, "Strength and dignity are her clothing," and look, she smiles at the future. See, she's not bitter, but rather she is dignified. She's not grumbling and worried about the future, but she smiles at the thought of it. See, she knows who she is, what she is about. She knows her business and also her purpose. And look at how her outlook on life impacts what comes out of her mouth. She's not full of complaints and grumbling, but rather in 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She sees wise and understands life. She knows who she is, who God is, and how she relates to him and how it impacts daily life. She's also a woman who understands and lives Proverbs 16:24. "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." See, this teaching of kindness that is on her tongue is literally the law of kindness. It's the word Torah that is used to refer to the law of God in the books of Moses. See, she's kind in her words when she could easily slam the perceived lesser than needy around her that she serves. She could shame her own children for having to serve them and hold it over their head in order to get some desired behavior. "Don't you know how much I've done for you?" She could tell everybody her opinion on how they should live their life based on her experience. But in contrast, she opens her mouth in wisdom. She speaks kind and gracious words. As you look at this text, you think, well, this lady must have a few choice words for her husband, who's not mentioned much at all here in this passage. It makes you think she's doing everything. What is this deadbeat joker up to? Well, she's busy serving the family and all these other people. See, this poem is as lopsided toward women as the rest of the Proverbs is lopsided toward men, as Solomon teaches his son about the ways of wisdom. The best way to understand this passage is to take it in the context of the whole book of Proverbs. There is a strong emphasis upon a man working and providing in the Proverbs, and strong rebukes for laziness and sitting on your hands. Proverbs 24:27 says, "Prepare your work outside, make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then build your house." There's warning after warning of the poverty that will come for men or sons who do not engage in work. See, this passage is not a club for a husband to use on his wife as one who should take care of everything for him so he can piddle around and hang out. The text assumes that this king is doing what he's supposed to be doing. And this valiant, noble wife frees him up to serve the community as well and to do his job. In 23, it says, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land." He's a civic leader, as you would expect from a king. This is his job that he is performing, even though the emphasis is on the actions and attitudes of this queen. See, this woman's value is demonstrated by her action and her attitude. and she is certainly worthy of praise. See, those closest to her praise her. 28 and 29. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. See, she had children that not only tell her happy Mother's Day, but they bless her as a way of life. It's a word that implies considering oneself fortunate. See, they are blessed to have her, and they bless her. And her husband also sings her praises. He thinks she's the best thing that ever happened to him. His heart trusts her. His mouth praises her. She's the best. And he lets her know, not just on Mother's Day. See, the key to this woman's greatness is actually her theology in verse 30. She fears the Lord and is not deceived by charm and beauty. Not that beauty is bad. God is a God of beauty. Goodness, the Song of Solomon is full of the husband praising and exalting the beauty of his wife. But that is not to rule her. See, she is to be ruled by the Lord she fears. And her actions reflect her value as she is rightfully praised. Again, this passage is not so much of a list of what a woman should do, but rather it is a picture of who a godly woman reflects. See, we can easily overcomplicate this, but the woman described in this passage reflects the Lord Jesus quite well. She is kind. She's open-handed. She's self-sacrificial in her love to others. She is of supreme value. Her actions speak volumes about her character. The words she speaks are kind and they are wise. She does not use her position of authority to harm, but rather humbly serves with the resources she possesses. It does sound a lot like the Lord Jesus. So ladies, I ask you, how does your fear of the Lord impact your life? How does it impact your service to those around you? How does it impact your generosity to those who are in need? And how does your fear of the Lord impact what comes out of your mouth and how you view your future? On the other hand, husbands, what do you do to enable your wives to live in such a liberating way? Is she always worried about what you'll do, how you'll react, or the fact that she's pulling 99% of the load? How often do you praise her for her value to you and for all she does to make sure you are cared for? She is worth all the praise you can give her. And young men or boys, this is what you're looking for. This is a woman who fears the Lord and lives it out. Her value is priceless. And young ladies, this is what you should desire to be. One who knows and fears the Lord and walks in relationship with Him. You can easily become entangled in all the junk that means nothing. But fearing the Lord and walking with Him is far and away better than any other pursuit, regardless of what the world would tell you. I think it's safe to say that none of the women in this room are queens. We call Kayla the queen at our house, but that's just so our little princesses will obey her. But the woman described here is not meant to shame anyone, and her activities are not the standard for womanhood. But her motivation and her attitude and her service to others is the standard for the godly. That's true if you're a man or a woman. See, the greatest gift a woman can give her family is not her beauty, it's not her charm, it's not her femininity, nor her womanhood. But the greatest gift a woman can give her family is her theology and how she lives it out. See, it's okay to not be called and to not feel like supermom or superwoman. And it doesn't matter if you're a queen running a palace like this woman would be, nor if you're like Ruth and trying to figure out where your family will eat its next meal. See, a true woman of valor, an excellent woman, as described here, will live life in a way that reflects Christ to those around her. And that is something to be celebrated, pursued, honored, praised, especially on Mother's Day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this portion of your word. God, a passage that is comforting and convicting and all kinds of things, God. It just causes us to see how we are to live as we pursue you, that our Christ-like character should be reflected to those around us. And God, I pray for all the ladies in this room that you would just bless them as they love and serve their families. I pray for the husbands here, God, that you would just help us to praise our wives that you've blessed us with. And God, I pray that you would just help us to reflect Christ as we serve one another and those around us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.